ألم تر أن الله أنزل من السماء ماء فأخرجنا به ثمرات مختلفا ألوانها ومن الجبال جدد بيض وحمر مختلف ألوانها وغرابيب سود.
Do you not see that Allah sent down water from the sky with which we brought forth fruits of diverse hues? In the mountains there are white and red of diverse hues and pitchy black.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ وَالدَّوَابِّ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهُ كَذَلِكَ إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ غَفُورٌ.
And human beings too, and beasts and cattle, diverse are their hues. From among his servants, it is only those who know that fear Allah. Verily, Allah is most mighty, most forgiving. And human beings too, and beasts and cattle, diverse are their hues. This is to stress that the universe is characterized by its multivariate nature rather than uniformity. This multivariate nature is manifest everywhere. For example, we find that on the same piece of land and watered by the same rainfall, a variety of trees growing on it. Furthermore, two fruits of the same tree vary in color, size, and taste. Even if we were to look at a mountain, we would find in it a variety of colors. In fact, every part of the mountain has a different material composition. Even two issues from the same parentage are not exactly alike. There are people who expect to find uniformity in the temperaments, dispositions, and mindsets of people. When they find instead the kind of diversity mentioned in verses 19 to 22 above, they are bewildered. This, however, reflects their own flawed perception. The fact of the matter is that diversity and variation point to the fact that this universe was created by the one who created it with immense wisdom, diversity, and variation. They also indicate that the maker of the universe is a unique creator and a matchless designer whose creativity is in no way confined. On the contrary, he is capable of producing any number of patterns and designs. It is not at all accidental that men differ so widely as regards their temperaments and mental faculties. Once again, this fact is a masterpiece of God's creative wisdom. Had all human beings been identical as regards their temperaments, desires, emotions, inclinations, and ways of thinking with no room left for any diversity, the very idea of creating man would have been futile. However, since God decided that humans be created as responsible beings and be granted free will, it necessarily follows that there should be considerable scope for diversity among them. This clearly indicates that far from being an accident, man's creation represents a grand plan based on immense wisdom. Now, if there is a grand plan based on wisdom, it is evident that there must be a wise being behind it. Only an imbecile can think of wisdom without there being a wise being. It is only those who know that fear Allah. The more a person is ignorant of God's attributes, the more fearless he will be of Him. By contrast, the more a person understands attributes such as those of God's power, knowledge, wisdom, and dominance over all, the more one will fear to disobey Him. The expression, those who know, is not used to denote savants in conventional fields of knowledge such as science, philosophy, history, and mathematics. A person might be literate or illiterate, but what really matters is whether or not he holds God in awe. A person who is fearless of God is devoid of the knowledge that is meant here and will be deemed to be ignorant, however vast his knowledge of the world may be. By contrast, a person who has a good knowledge of God's attributes and who is God-fearing will be considered knowledgeable even if he is illiterate. In this regard, it should also be borne in mind that the above expression, those who know, does not necessarily refer to those whom we call ulama al-din, religious scholars, because they have knowledge of the Quran, hadith, fiqh, and kalam. This expression only applies to them if they are characterized by God consciousness. Accordingly, Abdullah ibn Masud observed, "Knowledge does not come from an abundance of hadith, but from an abundance of God-fearing." It could perhaps also mean, knowledge does not consist of an abundance of verbal expression, but of an abundance of God-fearing. The same observation was made by Hasan al-Basri in the following words, "A scholar is he who fears God, who is inclined to what pleases God, and who keeps away from whatever leads to God's wrath." Ibn Kathir Tafsir comments on verse 28. Verily, Allah is most mighty, most forgiving. Such is God's might that He can seize culprits whenever He wills. No one escapes His grip. However, He is also most pardoning and most forbearing, and therefore He continually grants respite to evildoers.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَّن تَبُورَ.
Surely, those who recite the Book of Allah and establish prayer and spend privately and publicly out of what we have provided them, look forward to a trade that shall suffer no loss.
لِيُوَفِّيَهُمْ أُجُورَهُمْ وَيَزِيدَهُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ.
A trade in which they have invested their all, so that Allah may pay them their wages in full and may add to them out of His bounty. He is most forgiving, most appreciative. A trade in which they have invested their all, so that Allah may pay them their wages in full and may add to them out of His bounty. The believer's act of spending in good causes is likened to a trade wherein one invests one's capital, energies, and abilities in the hope that one will recover the capital and also be compensated for one's time and effort. Not only that, one also expects to reap rich dividends. By the same token, a believer devotes his time, resources, and abilities in obeying, serving, and worshiping God, and in promoting the cause of the true faith. Like a trader, a believer's devotion is in the expectation that God will not only pay him his wages in full, but will also abundantly compensate him out of his bounty. Though there is some similarity between worldly trade and the other type of trade mentioned here, there is also a major difference between them. As far as worldly trade is concerned, it is liable to both profit as well as loss. Quite contrary is the case of the trade which a believer has with God, for in it he runs no risk of loss. He is most forgiving, most appreciative. In dealing with his sincere believers, God's attitude is unlike that of stingy masters one encounters in this world. These masters strictly take their servants to task for everything, large or small. Even a minor lapse on a servant's part makes them sweep aside his entire record of devoted service and loyalty. Distinguished from such worldly masters, God is noble and magnanimous. He overlooks the lapses of His loyal servants and appreciates even the slightest service that they render.
وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ هُوَ الْحَقُّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِعِبَادِهِ لَخَبِيرٌ بَصِيرٌ.
O Prophet, the book we have revealed to you is the truth, confirming the books that came before it. Verily, Allah is well aware of His servants and sees everything. O Prophet, the book we have revealed to you is the truth, confirming the books that came before it. The Quran is not expounding any novel message, one discordant with the teachings of earlier prophets. Rather, the Quran expounds the eternal truth that was always communicated to people by the prophets throughout the ages. Verily, Allah is well aware of His servants and sees everything. These attributes of God are mentioned here so as to explain to humans wherein their good lies, which principles are suitable for their guidance, and which rules are in conformity with their best interests. This because none but God is truly aware of these matters. He, the Creator alone, has full knowledge of the nature of human beings and their requirements. Furthermore, God alone can take into account their true interests. Human beings do not know themselves as well as God does. Hence, what God communicated through revelation only is and can be true.
ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ.
Then we bequeath the book to those of our servants that we chose. Now, some of them wrong themselves, and some follow the medium course, and some, by Allah's leave, vie with each other in acts of goodness. That is the great bounty. Then we bequeath the book to those of our servants that we chose. The reference here is to Muslims. They have been sorted out from all mankind to form the chosen group to whom God's book was bequeathed and who were required to become its standard bearers after the Prophet, peace be upon him. Although the book was presented before all mankind, only those who stepped forward and accepted it were chosen for this honor. That is, to be the inheritors of a book as great as the Quran and the trustees of the teachings of a prophet as great as Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, some of them wrong themselves, and some follow the medium course, and some, by Allah's leave, vie with each other in acts of goodness. That is the great bounty. These Muslims, however, are not all alike. Rather, they belong to the following three categories. A. Those who wrong themselves. These Muslims sincerely believe in the Quran as God's book and in Muhammad, peace be upon him, as God's messenger. However, in their practical lives, they fail to follow the book of God and the sunnah of his prophet, peace be upon him, to the extent they should. Despite being believers, they still commit sin. While such people might be iniquitous, they are not rebels. Their belief might be a bit feeble, yet they are neither hypocrites nor willful unbelievers. In recognition of this, the Quran brands them as God's chosen servants to whom his book has been bequeathed. Such an honor for sure could not have been conferred on rebels, hypocrites, or unbelievers. Among the believers of all the three categories, they are the first to be mentioned, for they constitute the majority of Muslims. B. Then come those who follow the medium course. That is, they are the ones who fulfill, though partially, the requirements ensuing from the bequest of God's book to them. They represent a mixture of obedience and disobedience. Such people, however, do not give an altogether free rein to their desires. Rather, they try to control them. Nevertheless, at times, they let their desires loose a bit, which leads to sinful behavior. Thus, their conduct is a mixture of both kinds of acts, good and bad. Such people are less in number than the people of the first category, but outnumber those of the third category mentioned below. C. Then come those who vie with one another in acts of goodness. Among the believers, they occupy the forefront. They stand out as the true trustees of the Book of God. They outstrip others as they are exceedingly active in following the Book of God and the Sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in communicating God's message to his servants, in offering sacrifices for the cause of faith, and in doing acts of goodness. They are not the ones who would deliberately commit a sin, but if they happen to fall into sin, they repent as soon as they realize this. In number, these are less than the two groups mentioned above. Although they are mentioned after those groups, they are in fact well ahead of them in acquitting themselves of the trustees of the Quran. Although they are mentioned after those groups, they are in fact well ahead of them in acquitting themselves of the trusteeship of the Quran. The verse concludes with the words, "That is the great bounty." Should these words be considered as referring to the nearest statement, "those who vie with each other in acts of goodness," the expression would mean that vying with each other in acts of goodness itself constitutes the great bounty. Hence, those who comprise this group hold the pride of place among Muslims. Another opinion, however, is that these words relate to the following words in the earlier part of the verse, "Then we bequeath the book to those of our servants that we chose." If this view is accepted, then it would mean that the bequeathing of the book and inclusion in the fold of God's chosen servants constitutes the great bounty. As a result, those Muslims to whom the Quran was bequeathed and whom God chose to be among his servants have an edge over the rest of God's servants as they attained the distinction of believing in the Quran and in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
جنات عدن يدخلونها يحلون فيها من أساور من ذهب ولؤلؤا ولباسهم فيها حرير.
They shall enter the everlasting gardens, shall be adorned with bracelets of gold and with pearls, and their apparel therein shall be silk. They shall enter the everlasting gardens. A group of Quran commentators is of the opinion that the words, "they shall enter the everlasting gardens," refer to the people mentioned above, that is, to those who vie with each other in acts of goodness. It is in respect of them that the statement about the great bounty was made, and it is they who were assured entry to the everlasting gardens. However, two other groups, those who wrong themselves and those who follow the medium course, are also mentioned. According to these commentators, however, the Quran is silent about them. The reason for this silence is to arouse among them serious concern about their ultimate end and to provide them with the impetus to change their present state into a better one. Al-Zamakhshari forcefully argued for this view, and Fakhr al-Din al-Razi also endorsed it. The majority of Quran commentators, however, are of the opinion that this statement, to wit, "they shall enter the everlasting gardens," is connected with the whole preceding statement. In other words, what it means is that all people belonging to the above three groups will eventually enter paradise. Some will enter without being subjected to reckoning, and others after it, some without facing the consequences of that reckoning, and some after facing them. The context of the verse supports this interpretation. This because, just a little later on, we read of those who disbelieved, the fire of hell awaits them, verse 36. In a contrast to those who have been bequeathed the book, this shows that all those who believe will be admitted to paradise, and that hell awaits those who refuse to believe. This interpretation is further corroborated by a tradition from the Prophet, peace be upon him, narrated by Abu al-Darda. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is on record as saying, "Those who vie with each other in acts of goodness shall enter paradise without reckoning. As for those of the medium course, they will be interrogated, though lightly. However, those who wronged themselves will be detained during the assembly of the last day, and then God will admit them to His mercy. They will say, 'All praise be to Allah, who has taken away all sorrow from us.'" This hadith fully endorses the thrust of the verse under discussion. It points to the different kinds of treatment that will be meted out to each of the three categories of believers. Those believers who follow the medium course will be subjected to light reckoning. This implies that the unbelievers will receive punishment for each of their evil deeds in addition to their punishment for refusing to believe. As distinguished from them, the believers who have a mixed record of good and bad deeds will be treated differently. Their record as a whole, rather than each single item of it, will be subjected to reckoning. It has been stated in the hadith cited above that those believers who wrong themselves will be detained during the course of the assembly of the last day. One does not know how many centuries long this will be and what will be its attendant severities. The statement that they shall be detained throughout the course of the assembly seems to resemble the verdict of our present-day courts that sentence a culprit to remain in detention till the rising of the court. After being exposed to the severities of the assembly of the last day, God's mercy will envelop them and they will finally be admitted to paradise. Statements of this import have been narrated on the authority of several companions, such as Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, Abdullah ibn Masud, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Aisha, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and Bara ibn Azib. It is obvious that these companions could not have made such statements unless they had heard something to that effect from the Prophet, peace be upon him. The statement regarding detention for the entire period of the assembly of the last day should, however, not be misunderstood. It does not mean that the punishment of those who wrong themselves will be strictly confined to this detention and that they will not suffer the chastisement of hell. This is clearly not tenable. This because the Quran and Hadith mention several sins in regard to which it has been said that even faith would not be able to prevent those who commit them from being cast into hell. One such sin, for instance, is the deliberate murder of a believer. God Himself declares that such people will be cast into hell. See Al-Nisa 493. Likewise, those who violate the limits laid down by God as regards the laws of inheritance have also been warned of the punishment of hell. See Al-Nisa 4:6-14. Again, with regard to those who continue to indulge in usury after its prohibition, it is said in the Quran that they are people of the fire. Al-Baqarah 2:275. A hadith also identify those who will be consigned to hell in retribution for certain major sins.
وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنَّا الْحَزَنَ إِنَّ رَبَّنَا لَغَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ
They will say, All praise be to Allah, who has taken away all sorrow from us. Surely, our Lord is most forgiving, most appreciative. They will say, All praise be to Allah, who has taken away all sorrow from us. Reference here is to their sorrow in a broad sense. They will finally be relieved of any kind of sorrow that they might have afflicted them in the course of their lives. Moreover, they will attain deliverance in the hereafter, which was to them a matter of much concern and anxiety. All such concerns will then have become a matter of the past. As for the future, it will be all milk and honey, a future free of every grief and sorrow. Surely, our Lord is most forgiving, most appreciative. They will recognize God's bounty and be thankful to Him. This because God forgave them their sins. He also showed appreciation for whatever little good they did and rewarded them by admitting them to paradise.
أحلنا دار المقامة من فضله لا يمسنا فيها نصب ولا يمسنا فيها لغوب
The Lord, who, out of His bounty, has made us dwell in an abode wherein no toil nor fatigue affects us. The Lord, who, out of His bounty, has made us dwell in an abode Believers will realize that the worldly existence that they went through was just a stage of life, as was the assembly of the last day. After having successfully passed through these stages, they will find themselves in paradise where they are destined to abide forever, wherein no toil nor fatigue affects us. Their admittance to paradise will bring to an end all their toil and suffering. In paradise, there will be no tasks entailing hardship and exhaustion.
والذين كفروا لهم نار جهنم لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها كذلك نجزي كل كفور
As for those who disbelieved, the fire of hell awaits them. There they shall not be finished off and die. Nor will the torment of hell be lightened for them. Thus do we requite every thankless being. As for those who disbelieved, here reference is made to those who do not believe in the Quran, the book God revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
وَهُمْ يَصْطَرِخُونَ فِيهَا رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا غَيْرَ الَّذِي كُنَّا نَعْمَلْ أَوَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَا يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرَ وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ فَذُوقُوا فَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ نَصِيرٍ
They will cry out in hell and say, Our Lord, let us out so that we may act righteously. Different from what we did before. They will be told, Did we not grant you an age long enough for anyone to take heed, if he had wanted to take heed? Besides, there came a warner to you, so have a taste of the torment now. None may come to the help of the wrongdoers. They will cry out in hell and say, Our Lord, let us out, so that we may act righteously, different from what we did before. They will be told, Did we not grant you an age long enough for anyone to take heed, if he had wanted to take heed? This signifies the age during which one acquires the ability to distinguish between good and evil and truth and falsehood and becomes mature enough to turn to guidance in place of error should one so want to. The present verse makes it clear that if one were to die before attaining that age, one will not face accountability. However, those who have attained such age will definitely be held responsible for their deeds. The greater the number of opportunities for a person to mend his ways, the more strictly will he be called to account. Anyone who fails to mend his ways, despite reaching old age, will have no reason to be extenuated. This point features in the following hadith narrated by Abu Huraira and Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi. There is an excuse for him who dies at a young age. However, there is no excuse for those who live for 60 years or more.